Thanks for listening to another message from Life Christian Church. We hope it challenges and encourages you and helps you to grow in your faith. Don't forget, download our app to stay up to date with what's going on at Life, share your prayer requests or pray for others, read the Bible online and much, much more. Simply search for Life Christian Church in your app store. We are continuing our series called Songs and Jelly Beans, and it's a humorous title, but it has a point. And I chose this title really to underscore the whole premise of this series, which is all about truth. The reality is, in our world, there are two types of truth that coexist. There is absolute truth and there is relative truth. Absolute truth, I illustrated on the first day by having a jelly bean guessing competition to see who could guess the most jelly beans in the jar. And that was to illustrate the fact that there are certain things that are absolute, as is the number of jelly beans in a jelly bean jar. To find the correct answer, all you've got to do is count them. It's a simple mathematical equation. There is a number of jelly beans contained in a jelly bean jar. On the other hand, I did a very quick summary of a few people's favourite songs. I asked for responses from the congregation and wrote a list of four or five favourite songs. In regards to favourite songs, it's not an absolute truth. It's a relative thing because it comes down to my subjective preference, which means what is my favourite song is probably not going to be your favourite song and vice versa. Because it is a subjective thing. So in our world, there is objective truth and subjective truth, and the two coexist. I think one of the greatest risks to our global community is that in this day and age, there is this rapid shift to relative truth as being the underpinning foundation of society. That there are no absolutes anymore and everything is up for interpretation. Everything is a matter of personal preference, and anything is acceptable and anything can be challenged if it does not conform to my subjective position. Even the most obvious absolutes like male and female are being challenged. And this is insane. And what has happened in our incredibly progressive state, Tasmania, even since I preached the last part of this series 2 weeks ago, is that now is a push to remove gender from birth certificates. What is with that? And I do not want to discount that in our world today, brokenness, human brokenness, is evident and real in many forms. Just 2 weeks ago, I was in India and went to the most beautiful project, which was a ministry to the transgender community in Bangalore, 5,000 identified transgender individuals in Bangalore. And this ministry was reaching out to them. In Australia, it would be a cutting-edge ministry. In India, you can imagine, it's so far ahead of the curve, it's not funny. And interesting, most of the persecution towards this ministry comes from the conservative church. And here they are reaching out to people who are not accepted in the context of their own community, who end up either begging or in brothels. And so they're reaching out to them, giving them dignity and helping them to understand their true identity is in Jesus Christ. Beautiful ministry. So I don't want to discount the fact that human brokenness takes various forms. But the problem is we begin to normalize an incredibly small minority of people who are broken, essentially, and we try to make it the norm so as that we're all encompassing and all embracing. And so now in Tasmania, we're leading the charge to remove gender, which I don't know about you, but I think biological gender is pretty much an absolute. My beautiful wife has bought five baby human beings into this world. Now, we didn't sit down when they were born and have a very deep discussion around deciding what they should be as they grow and develop. And we didn't say, well, you know what, should that be a boy or a girl? This is because this is a subjective thing, you know. This is about my favorite song. And I think, it's up for grabs. We gave birth, or Kerry gave birth, Kerry gave birth. Kerry gave birth to three boys. And let me tell you, when they were born, there were jelly beans in the jelly bean jar. Figuratively speaking. But this is where our world is going crazy. And let me say, from a spiritual perspective, I think there is a spiritual agenda that underlies all of this. To pull us away and to program us to think that the most important thing is not objective truth, but subjective preference. And I tell you, it will lead to absolute chaos. So what about Jesus then, bringing us back on task? Because today I want to look at the person of Jesus, because we have a decision to make about what we do personally with the person of Jesus Christ. Many people treat the person of Jesus with a huge amount of subjectivity. And it is subjective opinion that on one hand is, well, Jesus was a nice man and he had some pretty good stuff to say, to another opinion that is alive and well that discredits all of history, that says Jesus Christ didn't even exist. But let me tell you, there are 2.3 billion people, 33% of the world's population, who would say Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who has risen from the dead and so impacted my life that I choose to live according to the absolute truths of God's word. But many people make it a subjective thing. Every person has an opinion about who Jesus was or is. So here is the question: who is Jesus to you? There was a time where we could assume that most people in Australia, whether they believed in the person of Jesus or not, or believed the claims about Jesus or not, there is a pretty good expectation that most people knew what Christians believed about Jesus, that he was the Son of God. Now, that's not the case in our world anymore. It's not the case that most people went to Sunday school when they were a kid anymore. When we first started our church 15 years ago, for about 3 years, I taught RE in the fourth primary school. And you start talking about Jesus and you got to start from scratch. And I would get some pretty unusual comments that were kind of funny, but also very, very sad because of the ignorance. But, you know, I had one girl say to me, oh, yeah, Jesus, he lives in the Middle East somewhere, doesn't he? And so there's this gross ignorance about who Jesus is. Friends, if we get our understanding of Jesus wrong, then we're going to get our understanding of what it is to be Christian totally wrong. And I don't know everybody here this morning personally, which means I don't know your answer to the question, who is Jesus to you? But if you get the person of Jesus wrong, you're going to get everything else wrong. Here it is. And this is not my opinion. The things that I'm sharing this morning are actually based on what Jesus said of himself. So it's nobody else's opinion. This is just what Jesus said of himself. And from what Jesus said of himself, we can draw three opinions. One is that he was man, one that is he was God, or one that he was both. So the life of Jesus gives us three possible responses to what we do with Jesus. We must make a decision. Either he was just a man, or he was God, or he was both. So let's have a look at some of the things that Jesus said about himself. John 8 and 23 Jesus said, speaking to a group of people, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." And I have made this point before, but a lot of people are very familiar with a passage like that, and so we don't really think that it's anything unusual. But let's bring it up to date. Suppose you're a stranger in the street and I meet you, if I was Jesus and I met you and I said, "Listen, how you going? Yeah, good, thanks. Where are you from?" And you might say, "Well, I'm from Turner's Beach." And I might say, "Well, Turner's Beach, where's that?" It's like, "Well, it's just down the road, Turner's Beach, here in Tasmania, Australia." "Oh, I see. So what you're telling me is that you're from down here." "Yeah, that is what I'm telling you. Why? Where are you from?" "Well, I'm not from down here. I'm from up there. I am not of this world." What would you think of me if I said that to you? Hold that thought. And let me share you something else that Jesus said. John 8 and 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. I've not come on my own, but he sent me. So I've said to you, where are you from? And you say, I'm from down here. And I say, well, I'm not from down here. I'm from up there. I'm from another world. And then I said to you, let me ask you a question. Before you were born, did you ask your father where you were going to be born?" And you would say, "No, I didn't. This is all getting a bit weird." "Well, what kind of things did you discuss with your father before you were born?" And you go, "I didn't discuss anything with my father before I was born because I wasn't born yet." "Well, that's interesting, because I had a discussion with my father before I was born and he told me to come." What would you think of me if we had had that sort of discussion? Hold that thought. Let me tell you something else Jesus said. John 8 and 51, "I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. So I've said to you, not only am I from up there, I'm from another world, and I came because my father told me to come, but I want to tell you something. If you do everything I tell you to do, and I mean everything, I make a promise to you, you will never die. Would you believe me and would you trust me?" Here's something else Jesus said just a couple of verses after that, John 8 and 58. "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." That's not even good grammar. But what he was saying is this: he was employing the name "I am" that God gave to himself, translated as Jehovah or Yahweh. And Jesus said, "Before Abraham was born, I am," in the present tense. "I was there already." And you got to understand, Abraham was born 2,000 years before this conversation even took place. So suppose I say to you in our conversation, "Oh, just out of interest, how old are you?" And you say, "Well, I'm 36 or whatever, 40, whatever it is." "Oh, that's 40. Okay, that's good. I'm going to regret this, but out of curiosity, how old are you?" And what if I said to you, "Well, you know, Captain Cook, before he even sailed to this part of the world, in fact, go way, way thousands of years before that, before the first of our indigenous people ever set foot on this place, I was already here." What would you think? You would probably think that I was crazy. Don't be surprised if you read through the Gospels and you come away with the distinct impression that the people of Jesus' day found him very, very difficult to understand. Now listen, anybody can make the kinds of claims that Jesus made. The question is, are the claims true or are the claims false? There's an answer to that question. If they were false for one of two reasons. Either Jesus was just flat out a liar, or he was deluded and believed the story he told. Still lies, but he thought it was truth because he was out of his mind. If that's the case, either he's a liar. If he's a liar, listen, he's a bad man. And the people who say of Jesus, he was a good man, but failed to acknowledge that he was the Son of God, are actually wrong in their assumption, because good people don't lie. And so if Jesus was a liar, you can't call him a good man. Or if he didn't know they were lies, but they were still not true, and he was deluded, he was a madman. He was actually out of his skull. But if what he claims was actually true, then friends, Jesus is God. And these are the only positions you can hold in regards to Jesus. He was either bad, or he was mad, or he was God. They're the only positions you can hold. You can't say he was a good man, because good men don't make the kinds of claims that Jesus made. He was either bad, he was a liar and a con man, or he was absolutely out of his head, or he was who he claimed to be. Interesting, because in the Bible, the people drew those three conclusions about Jesus. John 7 and 12. Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, he's a good man. Others replied, no, he's not. He deceives people. He's a liar. So people in Jesus' day said exactly the same thing as many people to this day still do. He was a good man. But again, friends, good men do not make the kinds of claims that Jesus made. Others replied, no, he deceives people. So others came to a conclusion, no, he's a liar. He is a con man. He is a charlatan. He's a deceiver. He's an imposter. He is bad. Then in verse 20, we have another opinion. John 7 and 20, you are demon possessed, the crowd answered. So here they are saying, this guy is so out of his tree, so far off base, so far out of touch with reality, there is only one conclusion, and that is, he is demonically possessed. So let's look at those three alternatives. Just suppose that everything that Jesus said was a lie. Friends, let me tell you, if everything Jesus said was a lie, he is the greatest con man. He is the greatest trickster. In fact, he is the greatest magician that has ever lived on the face of the earth. And interestingly, if he was a con man, if he was a charlatan, nobody ever found him out. And interestingly, he even gave them every opportunity to challenge him. In John 8:46, Jesus said this, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Now listen, I wouldn't actually dare to stand up in front of this church and ask that question of myself to you guys. It would be a foolish person who would do that. To say, hey, can any of you guys find me guilty of sin? That would be a stupid thing to do. And I would never, ever, ever contemplate doing that. Because I know many of you know me really, really well. And I'm not without flaw. But Jesus didn't ask that of his friends.
He asked that of his enemies. Can any of you guys, any of you hostile people, can you find me guilty of sin? They couldn't actually answer that challenge. All they could say is, no, so you must be demon-possessed. So that's what his enemies said about him. What did his friends say about him? 1 Peter 2 and 22, and Peter is writing here, he says, he committed no sin and no deceit was ever found in his mouth. He committed no sin and no deceit was ever found in his mouth. Here's Peter, who had spent 3 years hanging out with Jesus. 3 years walking alongside of Jesus. 3 years behind closed doors, eating with Jesus and living with Jesus. 3 years walking alongside of Jesus. So he saw him on good days and he saw him on bad days, but apparently his bad days weren't that bad. And he says he committed no sin and no deceit was ever found in his mouth. Peter was qualified to make that assessment of Jesus. Never once did Jesus have to say, oh, listen, I'm sorry for what I said. Never once did Jesus have to say, oh, listen, I was so far off base, I drew a wrong assumption, please forgive me for what I did. John, another disciple of Jesus, said a similar thing in 1 John 3 and 5, in him is no sin. That's his friends. And again, I wouldn't dare ask my friends, hey, listen, in all the time you've known me, I think I already know the answer, but you ever see any sin within me? I certainly wouldn't ask that question of my wife. Those who know us the best. But his friends, those who walk closest to him, just say he was without sin, there was no deceit in his mouth. All the evidence about Jesus was that there was something about Jesus that was unusually good. Okay. So Jesus isn't bad from the evidence. But what if he was deluded? What if he was a madman? What if he was just so far off base? It's just like this guy, he needs to be locked up. Because there are people around like that. There are people in the world who make all kinds of claims. There are people with a Messiah complex. There are people who claim to be Jesus. There are people who claim to be God. Now, listen, anybody can stand up and say something. But the harder thing is to get a mass of people to believe you. Very, very hard to find personal disciples that will hang out with you 24/7 and follow you. So, friends, what sets Jesus apart from people who are deluded, who make very similar claims to what Jesus made, is that Jesus spoke with such incredible authority, as we've already talked about this morning, that people recognized something within him. There was an authority he had. Now, listen, we've got record of Jesus calling 6 of the 12 disciples. Matthew, for example, the tax collector, sitting in his tax collecting booth, and Jesus passes by and says, leave everything and follow me. Now, Matthew, being a tax collector and understanding what that would have meant in the culture of the day, it would have been a pretty cushy job, a lot of corruption involved, but he was probably flush with a little bit of cash. And Jesus tells him, leave it and follow me, and he does. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Successful fishermen, busy at their work, and Jesus says, follow me, put down your nets, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they did it. There was an authority about the life of Jesus, which was not the authority that somebody who is deluded and crazy can ever possibly carry. Now listen, people can be misguided, and somebody's probably already thinking about the historical exceptions to what I'm saying, but you look at Hitler, for example. He was a great orator. He certainly got people to rally behind him, but it only lasted 13 or 14 years, and it was done. And today, if you go to Germany, you wouldn't even call your dog Hitler. In Germany, there is nobody under the age of probably 75 or 80 who has ever named Adolf. So why hasn't Jesus been dismissed as a madman? Why is it that still 2,000 years later, Jesus divides time BC to AD? And every time we write the date, we are referencing Jesus. I love that. Every time an atheist writes the date, he is affirming the person of Jesus Christ. So why hasn't he been dismissed as this radical, a bit wacky, itinerant Jewish preacher? Why hasn't Jesus become some kind of historical footnote in history books that kids might read one day in school and nothing more? Because Jesus, from a purely human perspective, said things that were so absolutely bizarre, humanly speaking. But instead of being a footnote, instead of being buried in history books, friends, Jesus is still on center stage. Can I hear an amen? Do you know, Jesus today, even in an increasingly secularized culture such as Australia, still has the power to close schools, to close shops, to close businesses, and give us all a holiday, and we call it Christmas. And then we do it all again at Easter time. What is it we're celebrating? Why is it we're closing everything? And friends, to put it simply, Jesus Christ was either a liar, or he was mentally disturbed, or he was truth. He was either bad, or he was mad, or he was God. You cannot have it any other way. And the truth is that not one single human being has ever or can ever come close to influencing life on this planet as has the person of Jesus Christ. And if he was a madman, then let me tell you, we are in trouble. So I think we can dismiss Jesus as being a bad person. Those who knew him the best would argue that point. I think we find it hard to prove that he was mad. And the third alternative is the most amazing at all, and that is simply he was who he said he was. That Jesus Christ actually is who he claimed to be. I'm going to invite the team to come back up. So how can we know if he is? Because anyone can say the kinds of things that Jesus said, but how can we know? Well, one way that we know is that the Holy Spirit puts it in here. And this is a whole nother message in itself, and I could go there, but I won't for the sake of time. But you've got to know that the Holy Spirit, that part of God, actually confirms in our hearts that Jesus is true. And you've got to know when you're reaching out, if you're a Christian here this morning and you're reaching out to your friends and family, you've got to know that the Holy Spirit is already going before you and convicting and convincing somebody of the truth of who Jesus is. It's never convincing arguments that get people into heaven. It's an encounter with a very real and living God. And that conviction that the Holy Spirit puts in here that says something about this is real. Something about this is something that I need to reach out to and embrace. But it's interesting because Jesus made these statements while he was on the earth. He said, I'll be arrested. I'll be crucified. I will die. I'll be buried, and I will rise from the grave. Now, I could say to you, hey, listen, guys, next Friday, I'm going to die, but don't panic because I'll still be here on Sunday. I could say that, and dying on Friday would not be a difficult thing to accomplish. All I got to do is step in front of a train or a bus. Coming back next Sunday might present a little bit of a problem for me. But you know something? It's exactly what Jesus said, and it's exactly what he did. On Sunday, he was back. And I don't have time, nor is it the point of this message this morning, to go into the historical evidence of Jesus' resurrection. But let me say this, for 2,000 years, people have tried to disprove the resurrection of Jesus, and all of them have failed. Not only that, but you look at the impact that the resurrection of Jesus, the resurrected person of Jesus, had on the disciples, and it absolutely transformed their lives. Nothing had transformed them up until that point, but they encountered a risen Christ. And from that point on, they gained a reputation as men who turned the world upside down. So, friends, what I believe of Jesus is found in the words of Jesus himself. What I believe of Jesus is found in the pages of the Bible. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, fully man, but came to earth, also fully God. That he was who he said he was. And that he hung on a cross for my sin. He hung on a cross to pay the penalty for my sin. Because my sin determines that I should live a life and live eternally separated from God. But God made a way, sent his Son to hang on a cross and die for my sin, to be the only acceptable sacrifice once and for all. And that because of Jesus' obedience to the cross, because of his death, I know that God accepts me and receives me, that I am clothed in the very righteousness of Jesus himself. That God looks at me and doesn't see my imperfection, doesn't see my sin nature, doesn't see my failings, doesn't see my past. He looks at me and he sees Jesus and says, I accept you on the basis of that. But it's far more than just being restored to a right relationship with God. Jesus didn't stay on that cross. He didn't stay in that grave. He rose again to demonstrate his authority, his power over death. And one of the last things that he said to his disciples, he said, now I'm going to prepare a place for you. And we have that hope of eternal life, which starts the moment that we say yes to Jesus. And I live every day with the hope of eternity before me. I live every day knowing that Jesus died for me. I am secure in him. My identity is not in my circumstances. My identity is not in who the world says I am. And this is exactly what was on Beck's heart this morning. My identity is in Christ who died for me. So friends, that's what I believe about Jesus. I know it's what many people in this room believe about Jesus. So what about you this morning? Jesus is God or he isn't. And the resurrection of Jesus is either the greatest fraud in history or it's the greatest event in history. And if it's the greatest fraud, if it's the greatest con, then we better wake up. Because it's a madman who has impacted the life of human beings on this planet like nobody else ever has before or ever will. The most Googled name by far is the name of Jesus. So what is it that we are fascinated with, and why is it that we've allowed a madman to shape human life like nobody else has? So if it's a con, if he's a fraud, we better wake up. But if it's the truth, some of us here this morning perhaps need to wake up.